1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Now I have been warned tonight that there is a baseball game at 8 o'clock. The Tigers are playing in. I have been warned, strongly warned. What time is it? Let me see. And the only thing that is very intriguing to me is what this person's going to do if I don't come through. And I'm intrigued about that. Isn't that right, Joyce? Anyway, all right. It amazes me when I find a woman that likes to watch baseball. I've always thought watching baseball is like watching paint dry. Anyway, but she enjoys watching it. But we should have no problem at all if people look intelligent. So I'm going to leave my glasses off, and that should help. All right, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. The Bible says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I want to talk to you tonight about glorify God in your spirit. Father, I pray you'll bless the preaching and give us what we need from your word tonight. Please guide us into the truth of the scripture and guide us then to make the decisions we need to make in our own individual lives, our own individual situations. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. This passage is often preached on and talked about, but it's usually used in the context of glorifying God in your body. And certainly that is proper. That is the right context. However, I don't know that I've ever heard anybody preach on glorifying God in your spirit. So I was reading that and I was thinking, now, most preaching is about, our body, about physically and about, looking right, talking right, acting right. And certainly all of that is something that will bring glory to God. I mean, even outer, on the outside, putting a smile on your face as a Christian, that's a good thing. Countenance is an important thing. And so certainly that, and that is usually what is preached about on this with this passage. But our body, glorifying God in our body, is the outer me. But glorifying God in our spirit, that's the inner me. And I am to glorify God with the inner me just as much as I am the outer me. Now, we always, we think about the outer and what everybody sees, but that inner is every bit as important. In fact, I think I'll show you it is just as important, because as a man thinketh in his heart, his inner, so is he. And so the inner affects the outer. Amen. And if the inner glorifies God, then probably that's going to show on the outer. And again, never really thought about it until I was studying for this. And if my spirit is good and my spirit is right, then probably outwardly, most of the time, that's going to show up that way as well. And so I want to give you the kind of ways we can glorify God in our spirit. Number one, of course, is a converted spirit. A converted spirit. In verse 20, it says you're bought with a price. Amen. And that price, of course, is the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid for our sins. We are not our own. We belong to Him because we trusted Christ and we got saved. We're new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And therefore, we are His. We are God's. We belong to Him. The Bible says in verse 11 of chapter 6, "And such were some of you," and it lists what we were. Amen. Glory to God for the word "were." Amen. I'm so glad that we don't have to be those things anymore, that because of Jesus, because we can be saved, such were some of you. I hope you're converted today. I hope you're saved. And so you cannot glorify God in your spirit till you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. You cannot bring glory to God with an unsaved life. It's not possible. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. Go back there real quick. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. Again, we're talking about a converted spirit. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. And these are familiar verses, many of them that we'll look at tonight. "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh. And he says, I'll put a new spirit in you. That is being saved. That's trusting Christ. That is that new spirit that comes from God Almighty. That is that new spirit that comes. That is that spirit that God gives life to. And it is a new spirit. And praise the Lord, we can glorify God with that kind of spirit. If you're here today without Christ, then you can't even begin to glorify God in your spirit. If you're not saved, you cannot obey this verse. You cannot glorify God in your body. You cannot glorify God in your spirit without salvation. You must be born again. And I trust that everybody will trust Christ. I trust you would not leave here without Jesus Christ as your Savior. You notice we're set up for the Lord's Supper in a few minutes. We'll have the Lord's Supper together. And the Bible says, let a man examine himself. And one of those things that ought to be examined is, are you saved? If you died, would you go to heaven? Do you have that converted spirit? Number one, way to glorify God. By the way, you talk about glorifying God. You know, when you get saved, it gives God glory. You and I could not save ourselves. Religion cannot save us. Doing good works can't save us. Nothing can save us. The Baptist Church can't save us. Only Jesus can save us. That glorifies God when a soul gets saved. Number one is a converted spirit. How do you glorify God in your spirit? Number two, having a correct spirit. Look at Psalm 51, verse 10. Way back in the Psalms, Psalm 51 and verse 10. Of course, you know the story is the story of David. Familiar passage, David getting right with God after his sin. And it's a great sin. And you know, you sit here tonight and you say, well, I sin. And I've got some sin in my life. Isn't it wonderful that you can get right with God? Isn't it wonderful that David, I'm so glad Psalm 51 is in the Bible, because how many times have I felt like, you know, there is no way God's going to forgive me. There is no way God should forgive me, but he does forgive us. And all you have to do is go to Psalm 51, and you see what David said. In verse 10, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. A right spirit, a correct spirit. I want my spirit to be right. I want my spirit to be what it is supposed to be. I want my spirit to be right with God. By the way, that is how we should approach the Lord's Supper tonight. When the Bible says, let a man examine himself, it is to have that right spirit. Oh, it is to be converted. It is to be saved. But to have a correct spirit, one that is in tune with God. One that is, you know what, God, I have messed up, but I've gotten right, and I messed up again, and I got it right, and I've come to you, like you said in 1 John 1:9, and I confess my sins, and I agree with you about my sins, and God, as far as I know, I'm right with you tonight. I have a correct spirit. That's the kind of spirit we need to have. What's that going to do? That's going to bring glory to God. That's going to bring glory to God. You know, it's very clear. David committed adultery. David committed murder. David, all of these things took place. And David, obviously, he recognized that he was not right with God. And he had an incorrect spirit. But he recognized that, God, here's part of me getting right with you. I want to have a right spirit. I want the inside to be clean. I want the inside to be right. I want to be right with you, God. Praise the Lord. That's a correct spirit. You know, having a correct spirit. Sometimes you look at people's faces and you can tell the spirit's not good. You can tell inside something's wrong because it shows on their face. I'm reminded of Nehemiah when Nehemiah was having such a tough time dealing with the walls of Jerusalem being down and the city being destroyed during the captivity and how he was so burdened about that. And the Bible records in Nehemiah chapter 1 that Nehemiah, the king, came to him and he said, what's wrong with you, Nehemiah? You know, and Nehemiah, he couldn't figure out how he knew. And it was because Nehemiah said, I'd never come to him sad before. Wow, wouldn't that be something if you'd never gone to anybody sad before? But this time Nehemiah was, and the king said, I can tell, and this is a paraphrase, you have sorrow of heart. How could he tell? It showed up on his face. And you know, those that have an incorrect spirit, a spirit that is inside, it's just not in tune with God, you can tell. You can tell during preaching. Any preacher can tell. You preach to teenagers. Brother Varnum will tell you this. Brother Kendall will tell you this. You get in front of young people, and you know, you could just look at them. You could tell something's wrong. As a pastor, you can tell. You watch people, and when you talk to people, or you preach to people, or you teach to people, you can tell there's something wrong. It's like sometimes there's that wrong spirit, that incorrect spirit of I dare you, you know, I just dare you, you know, or rolling the eyes, or crossing arms, you know. I dare you to try to preach to me, you know. It's a bad spirit. It's incorrect. David said, I recognize my spirit's not good. David said, I've sinned against God, and I know that I have been wrong in all of this. And God, I need a right spirit. I need that correct spirit. I need a spirit that is in tune with you. You know what? If you get mad at hard preaching, you might want to check out your spirit. Because we ought to rejoice at hard preaching. That doesn't mean we always necessarily enjoy it, but we ought to thank God somebody says it. I mean, I've been out there just like anybody else and heard preachers preach on my sin and sat there and thought, oh, I'd rather not hear this right now. And yet in my heart, inside, I'm saying, but he's right. It's right. You know, we'd go to pastor school, and it was almost like, you know, before I go to pastor school, I might as well just get some things right now. You know, pastor school, one of the best things about pastor school is you got right before you went because you knew you were going to get right. Amen. Amen. But it's because of our spirit, and you get it right inside, and you'd be amazed. A correct spirit. God, I'm my spirit is in tune with you. God, my spirit, there is nothing that can be preached. There is nothing that I'm going to read that is going to make me mad at you, God. Again, I may have to get right with you, but I've got a good spirit. My spirit's correct. It is in tune with you. And, you know, sin is the one thing that will ruin our lives, and it will ruin our spirit. And, you know, David knew what put him with a incorrect spirit. He knew exactly what it was. It was his sin. And when he got that right, he included, okay, now that I'm confessing my sin, God, I want to have a correct spirit. I want to be in tune with you. And I want everybody to know that I'm in tune with you. And I want everybody to know that the things of God thrill my soul. You need to have, number one, a converted spirit. Number two, a correct spirit. Number three, and I love this, a content spirit. Daniel 5, verse 12. What an amazing story the book of Daniel is. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 12. And it's interesting, the Bible says that he had an excellent spirit. And I got to thinking about that, and I didn't get into the Hebrew or anything like that. But I thought about what it was about Daniel. Now, you know, I'm sure that Daniel, he was kind. You know, I'm sure he was a kind man. And if you're not kind to people, I'm sure there's a spirit problem there. But in Daniel 5:12, it says, "For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel." He had an excellent spirit, the Bible says. In chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him." Oh, I'm sure he was kind. I'm sure he said good words to people. I'm sure that he was a loyal man. And we find that with Daniel. That might have been part of his excellent spirit. But I call this a content spirit because of this. Daniel, when he went to Babylon, he went as a prisoner. And when Daniel went as a prisoner, he left behind everything he'd ever known. He left behind probably his parents, and they probably were killed, and he might have seen them killed. Friends, school, church, his whole life he left behind. Daniel was a young man when he went to Babylon. And again, he left all this behind, and we never hear of him griping and complaining about any of it. If there's anyone that had a right to complain, it would have been Daniel. Oh, king, you want me? What'd you do to me? But we don't ever hear that from Daniel. We never hear Daniel complain. He had an excellent spirit. I say he had a content spirit. There was no self-pity. I mean, he had a right to. You know, there's another one in the Bible like that, Joseph. You talk about a guy being done wrong. And yet we never hear Joseph complain. We don't hear Daniel complain. He's a slave. He's taken as a slave. Could have griped, could have argued, could have demanded his rights. Boy, that's popular today. Instead, he was just quiet. And he let his performance speak for him. That's an excellent spirit. Okay. All right. You've done this to me. You've literally changed my whole life. And to all intents and purposes, he could have said, you've ruined my life. But instead, Daniel, wow, study the Bible. And look how God used him. After he'd been taken out of his country, while his country had been destroyed, his city had been totally destroyed. Those he loved, many had been killed. But he was content. He was content. Daniel was not one to gripe about authority and say, this is unfair. Daniel would have been the last to ever go on strike. Why? Because he had an excellent spirit. I'm going to tell you, it is something that comes from within us. Because it's easy to gripe. It's easy to complain. It's easy to get down about the economy and about whatever is going on around us. But listen to me, the kind of spirit that's going to give God the glory is the spirit that is content. It's content. It's not whining. It's not complaining. It's just, I'm going to be content. It's like a student with a teacher. I'm going to be content. It's like an employee with their boss. Somebody said, well, if I don't gripe, they'll take advantage of me. That's not the story of Daniel. That's not the story of Joseph. Griping and complaining gets us nowhere, but a content spirit gets us everywhere. People noticed this man has an excellent spirit. This man stands out. You suppose there were some that came over from Jerusalem that watched their dad be killed, that watched their friends massacred, saw their house destroyed? You suppose there were some, they came and they said, when I get a chance, I will kill you. And I'm not going to serve you, and I'm not going to do what you say, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm sick and tired of what you've done and griped and complained the whole time. But Daniel was the kind that simply said, you know what? This must be the will of God for my life. And that changed his spirit, and he became content. You know, when we make friends with the will of God, you'd be amazed how that will make you content. You say, I don't like it. I don't like it. I'm going to pity myself and have a pity party the rest of my life. And you will have a spirit that will show that over and over and over and over again. Daniel had everything going against him except one thing, and that was the spirit within him. And he said, I will not give in to a wrong spirit. I will have a content spirit. And others saw it, and God blessed him. Why? Because he knew. God knew, here's somebody that's going to give glory in their spirit. How's your spirit tonight? How's your spirit with the economy we're going through? How's your spirit with some trials that you're going through tonight? How's your spirit tonight? Could you say you have a content spirit? Number one, a converted spirit. Number two, a correct spirit. Number three, a content spirit. Number four is a controlled spirit. Absolutely essential. A controlled spirit. Proverbs 16, verse 32. How can I glorify God in my spirit? By having a controlled spirit. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And so here's the conqueror that goes forth to conquer, and he's got an army with him, and the walls are high, but because of his ability and his strength and his courage and his leadership, he conquers the city. And everybody says, well, that is the greatest guy. And yet my Bible says this, says that somebody who controls their spirit is greater than that guy. That means that the walls of the city are not as high as the walls to control our spirit. That means that the army behind those walls is not as strong as the enemy that is against us controlling our spirit. And God says, he that ruleth his spirit, then he that taketh the city. A controlled spirit. There's two things that a controlled spirit give. Number one is respect. A controlled spirit gives respect. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. How do you give that? You know, it's not in our natures to give that soft answer. Turneth away wrath. That means somebody's angry. That means somebody is, their eyes are bugging out. Their veins in their neck, they're sticking out. And they're yelling at you. And the soft answer turns that away. Yeah. You say, that's not me. Boy, somebody gets in my face, I'm right back in their face. I'll show them. They talk often about the greatest people of the century, and then they go into the decade and all that. And, you know, is it going to be a sports star, a politician, a military leader, some scientist that does some great thing? But I think according to Proverbs here, we'd see it's somebody who controls himself. Hardest thing in the world, control ourself. And a controlled spirit, it brings respect. People, you know, honestly, if you control yourself, there is respect that goes with it. Like the respect of somebody that took a city. Why, here's the general who conquered this city. Wow, boy, isn't that something? Everybody says, oh, isn't that something? Someone said this, govern your passions or they will govern you. You watch somebody who has control and people get in their face and they point and, ah, I'm going to get you. And they just kind of stay calm. I have a lot of respect for someone like that. The average car today goes 100 miles an hour, maybe a little over that, don't know. Some of you do. Anyway, but it goes 100, let's say 100 miles an hour, but not all the time. Or we'd have problems, right? Right. There has to be control. I hear people all the time say, well, it's just the way I am. No, it's you out of control. You can slow that down. You can get control. People that just spout off, people that are angry all the time, people that always want to fight. You know, that's just the way I am. You'll hear people say all the time, well, I'm a redhead. You know, well, redheads, that's a... No, you just have to get control. It's a controlled spirit. How are you going to glorify God? Control. Control. Who's the greatest? You know, who's the greatest person? The person that conquers the city or the person that conquers themselves? God says it's a person that conquers themselves. Somebody says, well, that guy's a real man. He can fight. You know, often the real man is the one who doesn't fight. He's the one who wants to fight, but he doesn't because he has control. You lose the real fight when you don't control your spirit. There's a respect with people who control their spirit. People who are going through tough times, but they keep smiling. Amen. Amen. People who got done wrong, but they don't talk about it and complain. They just go on. There's a respect. And that doesn't happen by accident. That happens when somebody says, okay, I'm going to get control over this. By the way, the best kind of self-control is giving Christ control. But you'll never give Christ control till you get control where you can give him control. You'll never do it. There's a respect. But what else comes with controlled spirit? And honestly, there's respect, but there's also resistance. There's resistance. Proverbs 25, verse 28 talks about this. Proverbs 25, verse 28. The Bible says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Now, we don't understand that so much in our day because our cities don't have walls. But in those days, the walls protected the city. And if your walls are broken down, you're not protected at all. And God says, if you don't control your spirit, you are not protected at all. Why is that? Well, because again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever comes out of our heart, that's what our actions are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if my heart is not right and my spirit within me is not right, and I'm not controlling that spirit, then I'm headed for trouble. My walls are broken down and the enemy is right on the threshold ready to destroy me. And the same with everybody in this room. If you have a controlled spirit, you have resistance against the attack of Satan. Now again, if we just let ourselves go, as people say, you know, just kind of do our own thing kind of an attitude, we're in trouble. You know why? Because our own thing is flesh. So it happens all the time. A teenager says, "Pastor, don't you like?" And they'll name something. I say, "Sure I do." "You do?" "Yeah." "Yeah, they'll name some sinful thing. Maybe a song or something like that." "Yeah, yeah, I like that." "Well, do you listen to it?" "No." "Why don't you listen to it?" "Well, because I have control over myself." "Yeah, but you said you like it." "Yeah, there's a lot of things I like that are bad." "You like anything that's bad?" "We all do. There's not a person, you know." Well, we're not going to raise our hand though, bless God. I mean, we're having the Lord's Supper in a few minutes. We don't want God to know that we're sinners. Amen. Hey, look, listen, everybody in this room likes bad things. Our flesh, but we have to get control over that. Okay, we cannot let the walls be broken down. And if you don't have control over your spirit, it's like you might as well hang a welcome banner for the enemy to come in and pierce your heart and destroy your life. Because honestly, you have to be able to resist the devil and he will flee, the Bible says. And a controlled spirit is resistance. It gives respect, but it also gives resistance. Good example. Here's a fellow. He's 6'2", weighs about 225 pounds, and he's muscle. I mean, this guy is, I mean, he's muscle. Nobody wants to mess with him. Maybe he plays tight end on the football team. And I mean, he's an athlete, and he's good. And then a little 125-pound girl comes along with a little perfume on, and he melts. Yeah, big old strong guy, and she gets him to do... Ooh, I started to call him Poindexter. 6'2", 225 pound of muscle. Not Poindexter. Bert. I don't know where Bert came from. Anyway, so yeah. "Oh, Bertie." You know, and he falls apart. Now, you know, here's the thing. You got to understand something. The guy's weak because he doesn't have control. You know, we're weak when we don't have control. There is no resistance when we don't have control. We live in a day. Come on, it's been that way since I was young. Hey, do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. That's what they said when I was a teenager. You know how out of hell that is? That is no control. It's just whatever feels good. You know, just have fun. Do your own thing. That's why preaching like we preach here, and like Brother Kendall was preaching a little while ago to the teens. Listen to me. That is exactly why so many say, "Phooey on that. I don't want that stuff." But it's somebody saying, build the wall. Get the wall built up. You are not going to be able to resist the temptations that will bring you down and destroy your life if you just kind of give in to everything. I see folks all the time. Well, I'm a real tough guy, and I'm a tough guy. I lift weights, and I'm a real bad dude. I remember talking to gang members in Flint, and boy, some of them they were tough guys, and then I watch them give in to a stupid little thing like a cigarette. Really, why don't you quit that? Oh, man, I can't. So this little weed is messing you up, and you're the baddest dude in town. You can't quit smoking that thing? Huh? It's because they have no control. It is masculine to have a controlled spirit. That is manly. It is ladylike to have a controlled spirit. There are so many weak, wimpy Christians who have no control over their spirit. And so their resistance is broken down. That's why you listen to gossip. You have no control. None. It's just so easy to listen. It's so easy to hear junk. And it's all that junk that is breaking down the walls even more. Crowd says, jump. And they say, how high do I jump? Instead of saying, wait a minute, why am I jumping? I don't need to jump. But you know, when you lose control, there's no resistance. Boy, we need a controlled spirit. And again, how are we going to bring God glory? Out of control? Doing our own thing? Giving into our flesh? That doesn't bring God the glory. Glorify God in your spirit. Converted spirit. Correct spirit. Content spirit. Controlled spirit, which brings respect and brings resistance. Number five is a considerate spirit. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. A considerate spirit. Now, how can I glorify God? I'm going to have a considerate spirit. What's that mean? Consider means to think. I'm going to need to think. I'm going to have a spirit that considers things. And in Galatians here, it talks about a spirit of meekness considering thyself. But there's two things that are considered here. First of all, there's considering this other one. What do you mean? Well, it says if a man be overtaken in a fault. Here somebody did something wrong. It says, ye which are spiritual, get on Facebook and tell everybody about it. Oh no, that's in the NIV. I'm sorry. What's it say? It says, restore such an one. Well, I thought we were supposed to tear them down further. I thought we were supposed to slander their name all over the place and let everybody know about their sin. I thought we were supposed to talk about it all over the place. I thought we were supposed to stomp them in the ground. I thought we were supposed to let them crawl on their faces. No, the Bible says, think. That's the considerate spirit. Again, this is a battle for us. Because the Bible talks about having itching ears. Think. And so your brother does something wrong. They're overcoming a fault. And that'll teach them. Now that may be in your heart. But if you had a controlled spirit, if you had a content spirit, if you had a correct spirit, that wouldn't be even in your heart. But you know, it's time to think. What are we going to do about this man overtaken in a fault? The Bible says restore him. Amen. I'm sorry. I've never been able to rejoice over somebody's sin. Never been able to rejoice when somebody falls. Well, but that guy, he's been saying bad things. I've never been able to rejoice when somebody's hurting. I've never been able to rejoice when somebody has a calamity. Well, it looks like God's getting him. I don't know that. Don't want to know that. I want to try to help that person. Why? Well, because I think. Consider. I don't just jump. That's what we need to do, folks. And so you hear somebody has fallen. You hear somebody has messed up. You hear somebody is down. You hear, okay, we're not supposed to look down on them. We're not supposed to gloat about that. We're not supposed to do any of those things. What are we supposed to do? Ye which are spiritual, we're supposed to try to restore that person. In fact, I said we're supposed to try to restore. The Bible doesn't say try. The Bible says restore. Consider others. It's think. Just think. Hey, you know what? Somebody here does something sinful, they fall. Who all does that affect? Who does that affect? I remember when I was a young preacher, and my wife, she'll testify to this, and I preached. I preached hard. And folks said, well, I you know what? One of these days, I hope your son does drugs. And I just looked at him, what is wrong with you? I hope your kids go away from God. And I thought, what? I would never hope that for your kids. It's like, what are you getting at? What are you saying? Why would you say? Well, they're not thinking, right? I don't want anybody ever to mess up. If David was my number one enemy, the Bible David, if I was around in those days and he was my number one enemy, and I found out he committed adultery and had Uriah murdered, and now God's getting him, I wouldn't rejoice over that at all, ever. I would do what I've done over and over again. I'd send him a note praying for you. But again, it's you have to think. It's considerate. That's what considerate means. Think about. Consider others. But then it says this in this verse, and boy, we need to really, really think about this. Considering thyself. Now, you know, always it goes back to, you know, that could be me. I know some of you, you'd never sin, you'd never do, day in, day out, never sin, ever. You know, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. We don't sin. No, listen to me. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know what ought to scare us to death when somebody messes up? It really should. I mean, come on. We know people right out here, out in this, in our community. They have gone against what they heard. And it should never be serves you right. It should always be, oh my, but for the grace of God, that's me. So not only do we need to consider others, but we need to consider ourselves. Consider yourself. Stop and think about yourself. You see, a considerate spirit, that's going to bring glory to God, because in the end, God will be glorified. God will be glorified because, number one, we're going to restore somebody. God will be glorified because, number two, I'm going to realize, hey, you know what? I'm pretty near that guy's pit. I'm about to slip in myself. I'm awful close to that person. What they're boy, I could get in. Whew. Wow, praise God! I mean, hallelujah! I'm so glad that God brought this to my attention. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. It could be any one of us, anytime, anywhere. A considerate spirit. It'll give God the glory. It'll bring glory to God. One more and I'm done. Number six, and that is a confident spirit. Romans 12, verse 11. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. A confident spirit. How do I glorify God in my spirit? Number one, I have a converted spirit. Number two, I have a correct spirit. Number three, I have a content spirit. Number four, I have a controlled spirit. Number five, I have a considerate spirit. And number six, I have a confident spirit. Romans 12:11 says this, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent, that means intense, like boiling water, fervent, with a zeal, a confident spirit. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The Bible says we're to have zeal according to knowledge. How do I get that fervent zeal, that zealous kind of a spirit? How do I? It's confident because I know. It's because I know. How does somebody have the kind of a spirit that they would die for the Lord Jesus, for the cause of Christ? And they do all over this world. We don't hear yet, but they do all over this world. How do they do it? Because they know. They have a confidence. That fervency, that confident spirit, it gives God glory. You've read Fox's Book of Martyrs? That's a bunch of people that had a spirit that was confident. We know. We know. You're going to kill me? Okay. You're going to send me to heaven? Fine. Send me. Confident spirit. Zeal according to knowledge. And so we study. And so we study the Word of God. We listen to preaching. We pay attention. And that's how we become confident. We know. Somebody says, and I've heard this for years since I started preaching. You think you know everything. No, I know. I know what I know. I don't know everything. I got a lot of things to learn, but I do know what I know. How do you know? Because He said so. That's the only way I know. It's not because I'm smart. It's just I know because He said so. Folks, you need to get in this book. You need to study this book and learn this book and know this book, and you will have that kind of a spirit, a confident spirit, not a cocky spirit, just confident. Hey, I know. Brother Hawkins has a cult guy chasing after him because I kind of introduced him. Anyway, but you know what? Brother Hawkins knows what he believes. He knows what he he has a confident spirit, and that guy can't get to him. You know why? Because he knows. How does he know? Because he studied. He's listened. He's paid attention. Zeal according to knowledge. All that kind of zeal. God can use that, and it gives God glory. It gives God glory. It's a guy getting up and preaching the Word of God because he knows what he's preaching is true. He's not getting up there saying, well, I don't want to offend anybody, and I don't want to hurt your feelings today because, well, you know, we all come from different places and we all have different ideas and there are many versions, and you know what? What a waste of time. That's what's in the jails, isn't it? That's what's in the prisons. That's what's in the nursing homes. That's what's in churches all across America. Getting up and apologizing for the Word of God. Do you know what an insult that is to our God who said ye may know? Do you know what an insult that is to God? I don't know how many times the word K-N-O-W is in our King James Bible, but it's in there a lot of times in the book of John, often in the book of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. You may know. Who's the disciple that was closest to Jesus? John, what did he say? He said, ye may know. How did he get so close to Jesus? He knew. Who's the one that wrote about abiding in Christ in John 15? I gave you a hint. It's 15. No, it's John. Amen. How was he so? He was leaning, always leaning on Jesus. Study to know so you're confident. Those who know won't be shaken. Counseled several young people going to college, and always the question, well, how do you know? How did you make it through college? How did you make it when you didn't have enough money to start? You didn't have enough money for this semester or that. How did you know? How did you do that? Well, I knew that's what God wanted me to do. Do you know I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me? Yeah, but how'd you make it? I mean, really, how? What is the practical? There's nothing more practical than over and over and over again, I said, God, you've called me here. You told me to do this. I've said that over and over and over as a pastor in churches. Over and over, God, this is your will for my life. And I'm confident. I'm confident. And you know what? God wants us to be confident with the truth. And we have it. Hey, do you apologize for carrying your Bible? You apologize when, look, I know you probably don't care about this, but here's a track. I'm supposed to give them out. Or you say, hey, here's the truth right here. Read this thing. Amen. This will change your life right here. Are you like Kathy Morin at the fair? Hey, come on in here. You know, we got something to show you. We got something to tell you. She doesn't apologize. Doesn't apologize for anything. You know, get somebody in a headlock and get them saved. Right. Never apologize for being a preacher. Never have. Some preachers do. Never have. You know, well, you know, you guys, you pastors, you're all in it for the money. No, I'm in it because he called me. That's the only reason I'm in it. I've been there when there wasn't money. Amen. Been there many times when there wasn't any hope for it. But you know what? It was all about the call of God. And how do you know that? Well, I know because I studied. I know because I spent time with him. I know because that's what he put in my heart. I know because I have a confident spirit. And you know what that does? That glorifies him. Let's bow our heads, please. Glorify God in your spirit. How's your spirit tonight? Well, I know. You know, we come to church. The outward, it looks pretty good. How's the inward tonight? As we contemplate having the Lord's Supper together, how's the inward? That's what the Lord's looking at. How's the inward? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many would say, preacher, God's speaking to my heart. Please pray for me. Raise your hand. Slip it up. God's speaking to my heart. Thank you. Father, I pray that we would all consider tonight whether we're glorifying you in our spirit. Please help us to surrender our spirit tonight to you. In Jesus' name, amen.